Well, good morning. It's good to be in church this morning. Good to have the sun shining. Like Pastor was saying, it's awesome to see spring. I always enjoy the springtime, seeing things come forth and bloom and seeing new life spring out. And sometimes, if you're anything like me, you can get to complaining for the rain every once in a while. But you know what? Without it, we wouldn't see the bloom we have now. We wouldn't see the life on the trees, the flowers blooming, and just the beauty that God brings forth every spring. It's such a thing to see. Thanks to Claritin and bee pollen and local honey and all those things, you can enjoy it without sneezing through it. So I'm thankful for it. But I love the springtime, love the fall time, because I love the weather the most during those months. But it's good to be in church this morning. Good day to be saved. Thankful for God and His love, His mercy, His grace. If you're going through anything this morning, remember, God does love you. There's no one better to be loved by than God. There's people in here that love you. You got a pastor and his family that loves you. You got people you go to church with that loves you. So today is a good day. No matter what is on your plate in life, it is a good day. A great day to be saved. A good day to be in God's house here, to get around His Word and to hear His man preached to us. Lord, I'm thankful for God's word. I'm thankful for the Sunday school class. I said we're praying. I'm thankful to be going through the things that we're going through in Genesis. Myself, just being a husband just over a year, I need it. I need the Bible to show me what I'm supposed to be doing, what my role is, and how to be a leader. You know, you think you can be a great husband until you got to be one. And then you realize I'm not equipped for this, and I need the Lord. So I'm thankful for what I've been learning in Sunday school. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for us this morning in this morning's message. Well, before that, we're going to sing some songs in the praise of our Lord. If you would, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to turn to page 361. We are going to sing "The Lily of the Valley," page 361. Singing this morning, I'm going to ask Brother Jim DeLucia, would you open us up with a word of prayer this morning?
Heavenly Father, we bless, thank you for blessing us with this place to be in, and all the people that we have here for us, of the church. We thank you that you've given your Son for us, for all the sins that we have had or will ever fall into, that you take us away, take us out, cover for us, dear Heavenly Father. For this is the greatest gift that you could ever give, your own Son, for all that we are. We thank you for the word that we've heard and the words that we will hear. We pray you, the pastor and the bring these words to us that we understand well and live with them, and to learn how to use them in our life every day. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for having a church, being in a country that still allows us a church and our freedom to serve. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.
Amen. If you would, turn with me to page 348. Page 348, we'll sing Redeemed. Cards up here. Some have already signed it. Some haven't. If you'd like to, I got one card for Pastor Paul Reno. He's the one that fell. Brother Mark Reno's father, and Hannah and Robin and his other son. He fell and broke his neck. If you'd like to sign his card, we're going to try to get that out to him this week. And I also got a card for Miss Sue, Erica's mom. She had a mini stroke last week, so we'd like to send her a card. Just let her know we're praying for her. So if you'd like to sign these cards, I'll leave over here through this evening. I'll try to get them out this week. Other announcements, thank the Lord. Again, I mentioned it Wednesday night. Thank you to this church. Thank you for all your donations for the police officers and firefighters. We were able to put together a wonderful bag for them, a gift bag that we were able to take over Friday, delivered over to the chief Friday afternoon. They were very thankful for it. So just pray that the Lord will bless those bags as they were given to the police officers and firefighters, 48 in total. Again, thank you for your willingness to give. I believe it's a blessing. I hope it will be a blessing to them. And then most importantly, God will work upon their hearts with a little brochure we were able to put in there about the church and the revival meeting we have coming up. Moving into that, Lord willing, in June, my brain just went dead. The dates, I believe the dates are the 10th, 11th, and 12th. It's a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Hopefully, Lord willing, my pastor from down there in South Carolina will be up with us those 3 days to preach for us Friday night at 7, which is the 10th, and then the 11th Saturday night at 6, and then 12th for us on Sunday. So I'd like to see people come out. If you're able to come out, I think you'll find it to be a blessing. He's a good man. He loves God.
He's been an example to me for the last 30-some or 20-some years. He's been faithful. He's been really, really faithful to the things of God. And so he'll be with us the second week of June, the 10th, 11th, 12th. So please come out those dates if you're able. I believe you'll hear some wonderful and good preaching. Amen.
Amen. All right. Would, I'd ask you to turn with me to page 170. If you're able, I ask you to please stand with me, and we're going to sing Saved by the Blood.
Yay.
Saved by the Blood, page 170.
Thank you.
this morning. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse number 1. Have you been made right with the Savior? You've been made right with God? Are you born again this morning? It's the most important question asked this morning. Are you saved? If you pass from darkness to light, have you been transformed, translated, converted into the blessed kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse number 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. This morning we're getting in now to the kings, like I talked about. We had looked about the temple of God, its purpose, its pattern, its preparation, its performance. And so this morning I'd like to start off with Solomon this morning. We kind of looked a little bit at David, but Solomon, a little bit about Solomon's life. This is not going to be obviously an exhaustive study on Solomon, but we're going to hit some key points with Solomon and what caused or hindered Solomon, and not only what hindered Solomon himself, but what also ended up hindering the whole nation, and how it affected the house of the Lord and Solomon's walk with God. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter number 3, verse number 1, the Bible says, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I pray you'd keep the enemy at bay, dear God, this morning. Lord, I pray you'd keep the devil and his workers, dear Lord, outside this building, dear God. Lord, that you'd have clarity. Lord, that you'd be able to provide clarity, dear God, this morning. And Lord, I pray, God, you'd clear our hearts and our minds, dear Lord, to receive what you'd have us to receive out of your word. Lord, again, Father, as Solomon said, Lord, didn't know how to go out and come in, dear God. Lord, I do the same, dear Lord. I don't know what to speak. I don't know what to say, dear God. So I ask that you just guide my lips. Set a watch upon them, Lord, as David prayed. Lord, let the meditation of our heart and of our mind and of our mouth be acceptable in your sight, dear Lord. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord, to be what you'd have us to be. So, Lord, I ask for your help this morning. Help us, Lord, to glean. And I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Bible says here, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. He begins this building in about the fourth year of his reign. I will have to say that this didn't, Solomon coming in, obviously God wanted Solomon to be king. God chose Solomon to be king to follow in the footsteps of his father David. But the way that Solomon came about isn't exactly the best way. All right? I think we would all agree that the way Solomon came on to the scene was not exactly in the Lord's will, the way he was born and came about by his father taking another man's wife and committing adultery with her. And not only thus committing adultery with her, he gets her pregnant. Then she realizes she's with child, and David, in his own reasoning, trying to cover up his sin, decides to let's kill her husband and make it look like her husband got her pregnant. Then I just happen to marry her, and it's really his kid. And it's just a mess. And we know the Bible says that the Lord ended up taking that child that David and Bathsheba had initially, and he kills and takes out Uriah. And then he has relations again with Bathsheba. He takes her to be his wife. And then the child Solomon is born. And Solomon takes over as king after David passes off the scene. And in the fourth year of his reign, he begins to build the house of the Lord. The desire, what is in his daddy, David had a desire for a solid structure that he could build for the Lord, for God. And now Solomon is taking this task on to build the temple for the Lord to dwell on, or dwell in on this earth. Take your Bible, look over at
Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 1. Second Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 1. So David, or Solomon, I believe, had a very good daddy. David loved God. I believe David tried to set the right example for his son. I believe the first couple of chapters of Proverbs are written to his son. And then Solomon takes over after his daddy gives him some wisdom and some guidance. I believe David regretted what happened with him and between him and Bathsheba. I believe it plagued him the rest of his life. Though God had put away his sin, I believe it still bothered David what he had done with Bathsheba. And I can't imagine the guilt he felt or the attacks of the enemy on his mind at times that he had taken another man's life because of his desire for that man's wife. But I say that to say that I believe Solomon had a good dad. I believe David loved the Lord. I believe David tried to teach Solomon and show Solomon and give wisdom to Solomon about the God that they both would serve. And so we see here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, that the Bible says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying," Solomon knew how to pray. I believe David taught Solomon how to pray. And here we find Solomon praying out to God at the temple, at the dedication of the temple. And the Bible says, "The fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." The glory filled the house so much, the Bible says in verse 2, "And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house." So get this picture in your mind here. David passes off the scene. The anointing now is upon Solomon. He is now the king of Israel. God's put him in this position. It's on his heart to do what was on David, his daddy's heart, and to build this temple for God to dwell in. He brings these sacrifices, the Bible says in chapter 7 here. He lays them upon the altar, and God is pleased with this because fire come down from heaven and it consumes the burnt offerings and the sacrifice. Not only do the people that are there with Solomon see this, Solomon himself, as he prays, sees the fire come down and consume the offering that they were offering up to the true God. Not only does the fire come down, but the Bible says in verse 2 that the glory of the Lord fills that house to where the priest could not even go into that house because God was in that house. The priest couldn't enter into the presence because God was there. And we're going to get to a point with this morning, so keep this in the back of your mind. Solomon basically sees God move in his presence. Solomon sees and knows what God approves of and what God does not approve of. What God puts his stamp of approval on and what God says, "I have no respect for." I believe Solomon knows these things. Because look at verse 3. "And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.'" They basically fall down on their faces and say, "God, you're good. Your mercy endures forever." It makes me wonder, I might get a little ahead of myself here, but the nation of Israel, from the time that they came out of Egypt, the Bible says that they were mingled among the children of Israel, those that didn't love God or were a part of the nation. I believe some Egyptians came out with the Israelites. And as they came out with the Israelites, from their very inception, they had an inkling to serve false gods. You see it with Rachel and Jacob. Laban comes after Jacob saying, "You left out," basically saying goodbye to me. And not only that, "You stole some of my idols," Laban said to Jacob. And Jacob says, "Search the home, search my wife's homes. If you can search their tent and find the idols, then that person will die." And Rachel, in her deception, hid those idols and then sat upon them and basically claimed to be unclean so that Laban would leave her alone and not find the false idols. So from the very inception and beginning of the nation of Israel, they had a propensity to serve or have a desire to serve false gods. So it makes me wonder here, when all of a sudden God meets with them, they fall on their faces and say, "The Lord's mercy endures forever." Because it makes me wonder that if in some of their hearts they realized, "I ain't been doing right by God, and He's real, and His fire just came down to show us that He's the true God, and this is how we're to worship Him." Brethren, when you get in the presence of God, you fall on your face forward. Brethren, it would be my hopes that in our song services, the presence of God would meet with us. Brethren, I don't know how you can sing a song like "Saved by the Blood of the Lamb" and just sing it. If you can just sing that song and just sing the words and it doesn't resonate within your spirit, something's not right, brethren. Amen. Something's not right. And if you can't say amen every once in a while, something ain't right. I'll say it again. Brethren, when God meets with some people, His people, stuff comes out the mouth. That fire came down, consumed there. They weren't sitting there like stones on a log. And no, they knew immediately who the true God was. I can't just sing a song like "Saved by the Blood" and it not resonate within my spirit for what Jesus Christ has done for me. I don't deserve the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't deserve what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I believe these people here in Israel, as they fall, they weren't worried about their clothes. They weren't worried about getting dirty. Listen, when God moves in, you realize it's nothing about you, but all about Him. It ain't about this suit. When God moves in, when the fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice, an individual will fall flat on their face and immediately they'll praise the true God and they'll ask for mercy, or they'll be thankful for the mercy that has been shown to them. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It's of the Lord's mercies that none of us in this room are consumed this morning, because we've given every opportunity for the God of heaven to consume us. Every opportunity for the God of heaven to consume us. But take a look here at 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 16. Flip over a couple chapters. See, I'm going to get some points here this morning. I want you to keep these things in your back of your mind as we proceed through this message, because it will be needful. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 16 now. 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse number 16. Look what the Bible says here. "Now all the work of Solomon was prepared unto the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord, and until it was finished, so the house of the Lord was perfected." The house of the Lord comes to a point in Solomon's reign that is now perfected. It is now complete. It is now ready to be used to bring glory, honor, sacrifice, thanksgiving, praise, adoration to the true God of heaven. The doors are now open to the temple. The tabernacle is no longer being used. God now dwells in the Holy of Holies, and now the temple, the physical building built by Solomon, and it's now where the children of Israel are to meet with the true God and to bring their sacrifices and offerings to Him. The Lord's house was perfected. But there's a problem here. There's a problem this morning. And the problem this morning is that Solomon goes astray. Take your Bible, look at 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse number 1. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. First Kings 11, verse number 1. First Kings 11, verse 1. Okay, 1 Kings 11, verse 1. Look what the Bible says here. It says, But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. I will say this breaking right here. Because his forefathers didn't do what God said, it's now affecting the next generation or generations down. Do you see, brethren? Kind of what I was talking about in the Sunday school hour. Because the forefathers didn't do what they were supposed to do when they came into the nation of Canaan, the Bible says the Lord told those forefathers, Joshua and that crew there, that those men were to come in and they were to drive out and remove these false pagan nations that were heathens and served false gods. Because they didn't do what they were supposed to do, it's now creeping up on a man who's the king and his following of God, to where the Bible says that Solomon loved many strange women, women that were not of the nation of Israel. Verse 2. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in loves, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Solomon, and we're going to get to it this morning, was the wisest man that was on the face of the earth at this time. Solomon had wisdom beyond wisdom. And this wisdom wasn't just of his own doing and studying of many books. This wisdom that Solomon had was imparted to him by God. He had the wisdom from God, yet the Bible says here, he fell a-lusting, just like his forefathers fell a-lusting in the desert. He loved many strange wives, the Bible says, and his wives turned away his heart. You see the same principle all the way back into the garden. We read it this morning. Adam wasn't deceived, but Eve was deceived and was in a transgression. And Eve turned the heart of Adam away from God because his heart was towards her. Adam, rather than doing right and telling Eve to not do what she was getting ready to do, Adam caved into his wife, and his wife turned his heart towards a false god. Here, Solomon loves many women, and these love of women turn away his heart from the true God. Remember what we read about the first three verses we read, or three books in the Bible or in Chronicles. Solomon knew who God was. Solomon saw the fire come down from heaven. Solomon saw the sacrifices consumed. Solomon saw the glory of the Lord fill the temple, the Lord in the temple, so much so that neither he nor the priest could enter in. Solomon saw God move. But seeing God move won't keep your heart pure before him. Seeing God move will not keep you pure. Solomon was led astray by the many wives he loved. Verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And for Solomon went after, look what this Bible says here. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Brother, I'm going to break there for a moment. If you are complacent with the things of God, it is only a matter of time before you go after the world rather than going after God. The only thing that will keep you from falling into the traps and pitfalls of this world and the enemy is for your heart to be fully after the Lord. It's the only way. Now, I'm not saying that you won't struggle and fall. I'm not saying that at all. But as you struggle and fall, your heart is still fully after God. I believe David sinned against God, but I believe even through that whole process, David had a heart towards God. David loved God. David loved the Lord. David had a heart towards the things of God. David got complacent, stayed home when he should have gone out and fought and been the leader. But David got weary with the battles because he was a man of war. He always was out there fighting. He was always out there in the battles. He thought he could take a day off and just let Joab and the rest of the men handle the fighting. He decided to stay home. He fell asleep a little bit on his bed. He woke up in the evening tide. He walked around on the roof and he saw a woman washing herself and he fell into sin. I don't think David, when he laid his head on that pillow that night, he thought about, yeah, by the end of this whole thing, I'm going to have a man dead. But David let complacency creep in for a moment, and it caused consequences for a lifetime. But when David was confronted, his heart came out and says, I've sinned against the Lord. And the Lord says, I put away your sin. But there were still consequences David had to deal with. But David tried, I believe, to serve God with a full heart. Because the Bible says here in verse 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord. Look what it says. As did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Israel. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. This is a godly man. This is a godly man. This is a man, brethren, this is not just some pagan heathen king. This is a man that built the temple, the first temple for God to dwell in. This man knew the law of God. This man knew about Moses. This man knew about this man knew the exploits of his father David. This man had knowledge and wisdom imparted to him from the God. He's had conversation with the true God. The true God granted him his prayer. He had prayer answered by the true God. But brethren, please hear me this morning. He let his heart get turned away by what he let creep in. And in his case, it happens to be strange women. They've crept in, they got into his life, and ladies, like I said this morning, you do not realize the power and sway you have on a man. That's truth right there. The sway and power that a woman has on a man is almost sometimes unbearable in certain situations. What tries to get men's attention out there on billboards? They don't put a woman up there in full with a full dress, a burqa on, to try to entice a man. You know another thing they don't do? They don't put women on there with short hair either. I made mention of this years ago to a police officer of mine. You look at every magazine or commercial or advertisement that's trying to allure the lust of a man, and that woman will have long flowing hair. I'm telling you, you watch for it. All the models they put up that they're trying to allure the lust of a man, she is going to have long, beautiful hair. Fact. I tried through the years. I said, look, see, there it is. Get there. You ain't going to find no woman with her head shaved bald. Ain't happening. Because the Bible says the glory of a woman is her hair. And the Bible knows that certain ways that a woman dresses and conducts and carries herself, she will draw the attention of a man because that's how God created it. I don't think these women were walking around and they just didn't have nothing. They had these huge burqas on and Solomon lusted after them. No, I believe they had seductive ways about them. And I believe one of the ways they were seductive by is the way they dressed. Because the devil knows that a man is visual. Women aren't so much visual. Women are more want to talk. Women are more about their feelings. A man is visual, and that's the way God created him. And you know, the devil knows how to get to the heart of a man, and that's through his eyes and his stomach. Look about Super Bowl commercials. If it's towards a man, it's usually a car, food, or a naked woman. That's truth, brethren. It's truth. You get a men's magazine, which I don't advise, it's going to have food, cars, gadgets, and half-naked women. Because a man is off of what he sees. That's why it's so important the way a woman dresses, because a man is visual, and the devil knows that. Solomon is led astray after many strange women, a man that knows better, a man that has insight with God, a man that saw fire. Brethren, please hear me. This man saw fire come down from heaven. I've never seen fire come down from heaven. I've never been in a church house or a service where the glory of the Lord filled the house so much that I had to get out because I couldn't be in it. These are the things that Solomon saw and experienced, yet the Bible says his heart was drawn astray by the many strange wives that he loved and followed after. Look here in verse number 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth. Do you see that in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 5, the first god it says there, Ashtoreth, the god Ashtoreth. Is that what it says in your Bible? No, goddess. What is Wonder Woman? Is she from the planet Earth? No. She's a goddess. And she's dressed modestly, right? No. You see how things crept in our homes back in the 70s and 80s? What about if any of you ever watched Dukes of Hazzard? She was dressed modest, wasn't she? Daisy? There was no man ever that lusted after that woman. Do you see the works of the devil? Most of our cartoons that we give to our young girls today, Little Mermaid, she's dressed modest, ain't she? What's that teaching our young girls? She's swimming around in the ocean with a bra on. With, guess what? Long, flowing hair. Brethren, I'm not being mean this morning. But we see how far we've drifted from God. And we wonder why our churches aren't a mess today. Our homes aren't a mess. Because we've loved many strange things as Christians. And it's crept into our heart and has turned us away from the true God and the true worship of God. We're going to go through all these kings, Lord willing, all the way up to the very end with the kings of Judah. But here we saw, we had started with David, but it's now crept in with Solomon. Solomon now, brethren, hear me this morning. We're going to get to these points. I'm going a little ahead of myself here. But Solomon didn't bring these false gods into the true God's house yet. Solomon didn't do that. Solomon knew better. Solomon wasn't going to bring the altar of Ashtoreth into the house of God. But eventually it gets there. Not on Solomon's watch. But 15 kings later, Josiah is having a clean house. Because it's then crept into the church house. Brethren, it amazes me today, brethren, I used to use this example all the time in the juvenile center. It amazes me today with Christian men. It amazes me that this analogy. But brethren, if I was at home one day, please bear with me with this, because please hear this. I used to tell them that if I said, young men, I said, and you have a girlfriend? They said, yeah, I got a girlfriend. I said, well, what if one day you marry and she's your wife? They said, yeah, well, yeah. Can you picture that with me? They said, yeah. I said, imagine one day you're married and she's your wife and you love her because that's why you married her. Yeah, yeah, chap, we got it, we got it. And I said, so let's say one day, listen, the UPS man comes to the door and your wife answers the door in nothing but her underwear and bra. What would you think? And they'd be like, oh, no, man, I'd jump out there. And I'd be like, what are you doing on? I said, but you allow her to wear the same thing to the beach and you won't throw a fit. But if she were to dress and act like that in the house and answered the door for somebody to come to the door, you want to throw a towel over her. But another situation, because there's sand and some water out there, you'll dress like that. Brethren, it's not proper and it's not right. And I don't care what this world wants to say today. I don't care what people want to hate me and say. It's caused a mess in our country today. You know why our men have such a problem with pornography today? Is because everything that's floated out there in front of their face. Brethren, we're in a mess today because of these things. And it wouldn't have been so back 100 years ago. Well, those were the old days. You're not up to... Okay, and that's why all these people have all these problems today. That's why so many people are committing suicide today. That's why so many people are on prescription drugs today. That's why a man doesn't know if he's a man and a woman doesn't know if he's a woman. A man wants to marry a man and a woman wants to marry a woman. And a woman wants to become a man and marry a man who's become a woman. How did it start, brethren? It started back with Wonder Woman in the 70s. It started back in the 60s. It started back in the 50s. It started back in the 40s. The same principles we find that occurred with the nation of Israel. They let small things creep in, and given 100 years, they're doing things they thought they would never do, like eat their own children. God told them, if you allow false gods in your life and you turn your back on me, at some point you're going to get so far from me, you'll eat your own kids. And they said, we will never eat our own kids. And guess what? There came a time in the Bible to where God's people were eating their own kids. That's Bible. Well, it's just innocent preacher. You're going too far. You're too much. You're a legalist. You got too many convictions. Okay, keep doing what you're doing. And tell me that you won't have the problems that we have today. Little girls trying to be the models they see, realizing, and the devil knowing they can never be what they see on that magazine or in that ad. Because it's all smoke and mirrors and fake. And yet our little girls are put forward to try to be something like that and attain to something like that that is unattainable and it's not real. These things drew away one of the great kings of the nation of Israel. Ashtaroth, the goddess, the Bible says here, of the Zidonians. You see, Ashtaroth is the moon goddess of the Phoenicians, representing the passive principle in nature, their principal female deity, frequently associated with the name Baal, the sun god, their chief male deity. Look at Judges chapter 10, verse number 6, please, this morning. Judges chapter 10, and verse number 6. Judges chapter 10 and verse number 6. Look what the Bible says here. Judges 10 verse number 6. Judges 10 6. This is before Solomon. This is before David. This is before King Saul. Children of Israel had come out of Egypt. Look at Judges chapter 10 and verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served him not. And look at verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and sold them into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed, look what the Bible says in verse 8, and that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. How many Christians today say, preacher, I'm vexed? How many Christians say, I'm oppressed? How many Christians say, I'm depressed? How many Christians say, I have anxiety? Are you allowing false gods into your life, which is causing you to put you in situations to where you do feel vexed, to where you do feel oppressed, to where you feel like you... Because you're allowing things in your life that ought not to be there. And God's trying to get you to turn back to him and worship him in truth. Because if you look at the last verse of 9 in chapter 10 of Judges, it says so that Israel was sore distressed. Why so many people have a lot of problems today? I think it's because of the things they're allowing into their life. And some people know better. They know better, but they think it's innocent and it will not affect them. But I'm telling you, brethren, if you don't put it to death and get it out, it's going to draw you further and further and further away from the true God and a true way to worship God. False deities here. The deity is spoken as Ashtoreth of the Zidonians. She was the Ishtar of the Akkadians and Astarte of the Greeks. There was a temple of this goddess among the Philistines in the time of Saul. Under the name Ishtar, she was one of the great deities of the Assyrians. The Phoenicians called her Astarte. Solomon introduced the worship of this idol. Jezebel's 400 priests were probably employed in its service. It is, or she is, called the Queen of Heaven in Jeremiah chapter 44, verse number 25. The Queen of Heaven. Now, back in 2017, there was a television show. I don't know how it was shown or how it was accessed on television by cable. I'm not sure if it was on special program. I don't know. But there was a television show back in 2017 called The American Gods. That was the name of the television show. And in that television show, it was about false pagan gods and how they dwell with men and are with men in today's society. That's how this show went. And one of the characters' names in that show was Astarte, or Easter. And I'll just read just this little comment about this character. The last stop on Mr. Wednesday, one of the characters in the show, and Shadows, Season 1 Road Trip, takes place on Easter Sunday at a charming country estate in Kentucky. The hostess is fond of bunnies and pastel shades, but she isn't the goddess of Easter, not exactly anyway. She is Astarte, the goddess of the spring and the dawn. She brings renewal and growth. She also, according to some legends, can resurrect the dead. Astarte is an ancient Greek or Germanic goddess who has been saved from oblivion by associating herself with the Christian holiday, which perhaps explains why the majority of guests at her Easter brunch are different, have different versions of Jesus. Brethren, this is a show on television. Different versions of Jesus. It seems that at some point over the past several hundred years, Astarte, like Vulcan, made a deal with the new gods to stay relevant as belief in the ancient god as the ancient gods faded away. As media puts it, it's religious Darwinism, adapt and survive. Brethren, this is being flooded into the minds of Americans. False gods, pagan gods. That's why I appreciate Brother Gary and his church for not doing Easter. It's pagan. Going after and putting little eggs out there for kids to go find, that's a pagan practice. It's pagan. It has nothing to do with the Bible. It has nothing to do with God. And you say, preacher, it's just innocent. We're just doing a little something with the kids. Yeah, just like Solomon going astray after strange women. It didn't affect nobody. It didn't affect the kingdom. It didn't affect Solomon's walk with God. It's of the devil, and the devil knows what he's doing. Please hear me this morning. The Bible says we're to serve one God and one God only. The true God, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, God. There's a true God and there's a true Bible. King James Bible, God's Word, and we're to follow it and do what it says. Not follow false gods, brethren. And again, I say, why are we in the mess we're in today? You see, the house of the Lord stands. The house right now, the house of the Lord stands and is in complete order. Look, they had just dedicated the house of God. The proper utensils are in there. The proper altar's in there. The laver for washing is there. The table of showbread is there. The candlestick's there. Listen, the incense is there. The ark is in the Holy of Holies. Everything is set up for perfect and right worship of the true God. But Solomon, though he doesn't mess with that, he allows things to creep in around the house of the true God that affects the people and eventually will affect their worship of the true God. Exodus 34:14 says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." You could write a hymn and call God's name jealous because that's one of his names. One of his names is jealous. He gets jealous when you spend more time with a false god, serving a false god, because he's jealous over you. Why? Because he loves you and wants a relationship with you. You see, Christianity, and this is not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's about a relationship with a God that loves you and wants what's best for you to help you till you get home to heaven someday. God wants to help you through the trials and the tribulations and the temptations that we face in this life. But we can only receive that help when we worship Him and serve Him in truth, in spirit, and in truth. You can worship in spirit all day long, but is it being done in truth? And you can have truth all day long, but do you have the spirit? The two together is what's needed for the worship of God. There's a lot of churches that know the truth, but there's no spirit. And there's a lot of churches that got the spirit, but they're not doing it in truth. It needs to be coupled together. Truth. Sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth with the Spirit of God. The Lord used King David. I'm going to close up here real quick here. This is going to take a little bit to go through here with Solomon. The Lord used King David to bring Israel back into a right position before God. Though there were many in Israel who did not serve the Lord like they ought, yet the nation as a whole had a king who loved the Lord with all his heart. Let me put that in other words. Basically, Saul disobeyed God. God removed him from being king, and God brought David in his stead. David had a heart towards God. David brought great victory to the nation of Israel. David got the nation as a whole back serving and worshiping the true God. But as David did that as a whole for the nation, you still had individuals within the nation that still were serving their false gods. The nation as a whole wasn't pure before God because their purity was being put off to the side because of their worshiping false gods, as we read there in the book of Judges. But God brings David in to bring the nation as a whole back underneath the right authority and worship of the true God. This respite, unfortunately, was only temporal. From the time that the Lord brought up the nation of Israel out of Egypt, like I said earlier, they were prone to wander and serve false gods. The Lord had given warning after warning after warning, and God dealt with them, and God dealt with them, and God dealt with them through all the judges to try to bring them back to the right way to serve Him. And then He brings in the law, He brings in Moses, and they come out of Egypt. I'm getting back behind myself here, and they continue to follow these false gods. It does not take long in our own personal life for one who strays for the Lord to find himself in a bad situation. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 13. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take us long here when we let things creep into our life to get us in a bad spot. Deuteronomy chapter 13, look at verse number 12. Deuteronomy 13, verse 12. As you read through Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible says, "If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord God hath given thee to dwell therein, or there, saying," look at verse 13 says in chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 13, 13, "certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, they shall surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shall burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be in heap forever. It shall not be built again." Brethren, this picture the Lord's saying here to the nation of Israel, that if your brothers or sister come to you and says, "Hey, let's go serve these false gods. Let's go serve these false gods. We didn't push out the Canaanites. We didn't push out the Perizzites. And their daughters have come to our sons, and our sons have taken their daughters, and they've shown us their gods. And And their gods answer prayer, and their gods bring deliverance. And come, and let me teach you and follow this God, which I've learned of. The Bible says here, the Lord says, if you get word of it or someone tells you these things, that you're to make diligent search and make sure that this is true with what's being done. And if it's found out that it's true, that they are drawing away their brothers and sisters to worship a false god, the Lord says you're to go in with a sword and you're to take everyone out, even the cattle, and you're to bring all their spoils out of the city and you're to make a heap and you're to burn it as a memorial forever to keep the false gods from affecting the whole nation. Do you see this morning? I guess my point this morning is for us to see, though we're in the Old Testament, how God views false gods, how God looks at false deities, how God looks at where our heart's at and what are our affections towards, that God takes these things very seriously, because now today, brethren, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are now the temple. God's views haven't changed. He's still the same God, brethren. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, but he's still the same God. Sometimes I think because Jesus is now on the scene, I'm not saying that they're disrespectfully to the Lord, we think that God now has no view towards sin or no view towards false gods or deities or what we allow in our life. He's still the same God. He has not changed. And so what we feed ourselves and what we allow ourselves to partake in, God still is a jealous God. And we're now the temple. We are now the temple. The last thing I want to close with this morning, next week we'll talk about the complacency and prosperity part of it. Solomon was very prosperous. I'm going to get a little ahead of myself, but there was one year. In one year, does anybody know how many talents of gold that Solomon brought in one year? 666. Ain't that interesting? I don't think that's a coincidence. We're going to get to it next week, but in one year, Solomon brought in 666 talents of gold. You know what, if you go over to Revelation chapter 13, verse 6, or Revelation 13, 18, where it talks about the mark, before it talks about the mark of the beast, it says, here is wisdom. Who had the most wisdom of any man outside of Jesus Christ? Solomon. How much gold did he bring in one year? 666. And then you go to Revelation, and before it even talks about the number, it says, here is wisdom. I don't know all that's entailed with that, but I think there's something there. Solomon was quite prosperous. He was so prosperous that gold and silver was like stones. Can you imagine that? Gold and silver just like picking up a stone outside? But it ends up being to his demise. Take your Bible. We're going to close with these two sets of verses this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. First Samuel 2:12. Look what the Bible says here. Now the sons of Eli, these are men, these are the priests. These are the men who ought to be leading the way for the nation of Israel when it comes to worshiping God. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. How ironic is that, brethren? If anybody ought to know the Lord, you'd think it'd be the high priest's kids. You would think it'd be the high priest kids, but because Eli wasn't doing right, his own sons didn't know the Lord. Verse 13, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. So what the Bible's saying is here, when the people of Israel would come to the priest to bring their offerings and all that, they would put this, if any man had an offering, the Bible says that the priest servants, they would put the flesh into a cauldron, they let it cook, and it was a priest's custom. They would come in and they have a flesh hook, and they would dip it down in there, and whatever they brought up, they were able to keep, and that's what they ate. But the sons of Eli were like, no, 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 we're not going to have that. Look what it says in verse number 15. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Basically, Eli's sons came to the people and said, listen, before you offer that sacrifice, I'm going to cut me off a piece of that raw flesh so that I could take it home and cook it for myself. Because that sodden flesh, I want the best steak off of this offering for my consumption. That was for God. These priests were supposed to be setting the example of how to worship God in truth, and yet they were worshiping themselves and their own flesh, and Eli didn't deal with them. Eli didn't put them in their place. Eli didn't put them out of the service. Eli let them do what they were going to do, and what it caused here was not only them to eventually be killed, but the Bible says in verse 17, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. People that want to come to church. And you see that happening today. You have pastors and preachers who want the money. Give me the money, or give me the best of what I have. And it puts in some people the taste of, that's an abhorrence, and I don't want nothing to do with your God or your church. You tell me there ain't some televangelists out there that affected the heart of some people because all they're about is money. You don't think that's affected the heart of some people to where they abhorred the things of God because of what they saw on television? Absolutely. But Eli did nothing about it. You see, it's nothing new under the sun. This was happening with God's true people back here in the time of Samuel with Eli. The last verse, look over at chapter 2, same chapter, look at verse 22. I'm going to close with this principle this morning. I'm talking to saved people this morning now, if you're saved, the Bible says the entrance of God's words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you're saved this morning, yet you choose to reject what God might be showing you and trying to help you with, and you keep walking away from it, you're not going to lose your salvation, but what I think you will lose is your spiritual insight. Your eyes will start to go blind to what truth is. You're not going to lose your soul. You're secure. You're going to heaven. But you're going to start losing your spiritual insight and discernment, because you've rejected the light that God's trying to show you and help you and grow you, and you're continuing on in your own walk and your own reasoning, and you're going further into the darkness, and you're not going to be able to see the light in front of your face. Because look what happens here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. 1 Samuel 2, verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Do you see how bad it got, brethren, with the true people of God? Do you see how bad the Bible says these are the people of God? And they're so far from God, every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes, because this is just after the time of Judges. Eli, who is supposed to be setting the example as the priest of God, has his kids, his sons, who are in the priesthood as well, having committing fornication with women in front of the church house. It'd almost be like this church here having women out front, different women, not saved women, I don't know if they're, what, but not women that are doing right, and my sons going out there and having relations with them in front of the church house. That's what's going on in Israel here. They are having sexual relations with women they ought not to be having relations with. And this is the priest of God. And Eli lets it go. Eli doesn't deal with it. Verse 23. And he said unto them, to his kids, and he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. He hears it from the people, but he doesn't see it with his eyes. That's pretty scary, brethren, because they're doing it right in front of the tabernacle. Look what verse 1 says. And how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I don't know where they're laying with them, but it's, things are occurring there at the door of the tabernacle. Whether they're picking the women up and going somewhere else, but things are happening in front of the door of the tabernacle. And Eli's reasoning with his sons is, why do ye such things? For I hear of the evil dealings by all this people. He says in verse 24, nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. True, to a sense. But Eli, you're privy to it too. Eli says, my sons, don't do what you're doing. You're making the people of God to transgress God's commandments and laws and statutes, and you're causing the children of Israel to go astray. Look what verse 25 says. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Verse 27, there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And I did give it unto the house of thy father, all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel. Look what this man of God says to Eli. Verse 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifices and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. Look what he says here. And honorest thy sons above me. Brethren, when this preacher says, please do not put your family before church or God or the things of God, here's a principle for it. Eli started losing spiritual insight because he put his sons before what God was having him to do. And God calls him out on it. God says, you put your sons before me. God comes before family. That's Bible. There's a principle. God comes before family. And you lose spiritual insight when you put family before God. You say, preacher, where's the principle for that? Preacher, Eli and his sons. I don't understand how things could get so bad. He put his sons before God. Verse 29, God says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifices and mine offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of the Lord, my people. Eli was in on this thing. Eli was getting some kickbacks, and Eli did nothing about it. Verse 30, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father shall walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house, and thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation and in all thy wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all thy increase of thine house shall die in the flower of the age. This is not good for the generation following Eli's generation. Basically, God's saying it's going to grieve your heart. You see, when you put family before God, thinking that you might influence them for the things of God, ultimately they're just going to grieve your heart because they're showing you in their respect towards you that they don't honor God like you should honor God. I don't know if that made sense or not. But the way you show your family who the true God is, and if you have a desire for them to get saved, is by you honoring God in your life. You're not going to influence them by you putting God on the shelf and going into their life. No, they need to come to your life. You don't bring God down to them. You bring them up to God. And we think, well, I'll miss church so I can influence my lost family. No, no. You go to church and let your life influence your lost family. Because by you going to church, you're showing your lost family that you put God before them. Because God must be first in everything, brethren. Do you see? I hope that makes sense. Well, if I just miss church, I'll witness to him and I'll talk to him. No, eventually you're going to lose your spiritual insight, and before you know it, you're going to be doing the same things that they're doing. And you're not going to pull them to God. They're going to pull you away from God. We got to miss our thinking's wrong. God is first. He's first. He's got to be first. And God, for lack of better words, God will not play second fiddle to nobody. He's got to be first. And the precedent is here and set with Eli, and Eli doesn't deal with it. He puts his family before God, and not only does he lose the priesthood, he loses his life, and then the generation after him is a mess. Because look what verse 34 says, "And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die both of them. And I will raise up a faithful priest that shall do according to my wish, or do that according to which is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left," this is Eli now, "everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread." It's a pretty bad spot that they get into. And we don't find here with Eli falling down before God saying, "God, I've done wicked. God, forgive me, Lord, for my wickedness. God, please, mercy. God, please, help." We never see Eli getting broken before God because of what he's allowed. You say, "Preacher, why'd you go down this road?" Because this is what David had to deal with. This is what King Saul had to deal with. This is in the kingdom of the days of Saul, David, and Solomon. And it started in a church house. And David had to come in and try to clean things up. Try to get things the way they should have been as God brought them out of Egypt. Brethren, let's not let complacency and prosperity destroy our walk with God and what true worship of God is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord God, I pray you'd help us with these principles, Lord. Lord, I pray you'd help us with these principles. Lord, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, help us this morning, dear God, to examine our hearts. Lord, Paul says to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Lord, help us to examine our walk. Help us to examine, Lord, what we put first in our lives. God, I pray if there's something in our life this morning, if there's someone in this church this morning that's putting something before you, Lord, I pray you'd help them with that. Lord, I pray they see the danger of doing so. Lord, and how it can take away spiritual insight and discernment. Lord, help us to walk before you with a full heart, a heart that's wholly after you. Lord, keep us from deception. Lord, help us not to enter into temptation. Help us to be a church and a people that love you with all that we have. In order, Lord, not only to be pleasing in your sight, but to be a light and a testimony to this lost and dying world. And Lord, I ask now, Lord, that you dismiss us with your blessings, Lord. I pray you'd help us to get home safely. Lord, watch out for us, those that are driving, Lord. Keep us safe on the roadways. Lord, I pray if it be your will also, Lord, you'd help us to enjoy this afternoon, enjoy the weather. But Lord, help us not to let these things slip away by a good time this afternoon. Lord, help us to dwell and meditate upon these things that are written in your word. Lord, that we don't let things creep in our life, Lord, that will draw us away from you. And so, Lord, I ask you to be with us now as we dismiss. Lord, help us to love you. And Lord, I pray if it be your will, you bring us back again safely tonight. We pray these things now in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, brethren, love you. Lord willing, dismissed. And Lord willing, see you this evening. Amen.